sponsorships, partial and full, if you need a little help financially. Also, we're doing the Passover Seder here on March 24th, which is Palm Sunday, 5 o'clock. A lot of people signing up for that. I would encourage you to come. It includes dinner. It shows Jesus Christ through the Old Testament Passover as the Passover Lamb. Also, Good Friday service this year. We're going to do a Good Friday service. Many people say, what day is that on? Good Friday? Yeah. 2 days before Resurrection Sunday. What day is Resurrection Sunday on? Anyway, it's funny how we think sometimes. Other than that, services as usual. Delighted to have you with us tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We are in the Proverbs, chapter 16 tonight, okay? Proverbs 16. The heart of the matter. As I was putting this together this week, I thought, you know, we have even more of an advantage than King Solomon had. He, of course, had a tremendous amount of wisdom. God said he would bless him with wisdom because he requested wisdom and knowledge and how to guide God's people above anything he could have asked for. But just stop and think. The Lord tells us in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, that he was going to do heart surgery on us, and he was going to take out the heart of stone and put in a soft heart of flesh, and he was going to fill us with his Holy Spirit, and that's what God has done. We as born-again Christians have the Word of God. Solomon, I believe, had the first five books, which included 613 laws of Moses. We have all 66 books. We have the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who leads us and guides us in all truth. My point being is the things that we learn tonight are not just another Bible study. These are good, solid biblical principles that we need to walk out. We need our hearts to be changed. We need to walk in obedience to God's Word like never before. Why? Because look around. There are a lot of people who go to church, call themselves Christians, and they don't walk according to the Word of God. They don't obey God's Word. And so tonight, we're going to look into God's Word here in chapter 16, and there are some matters of our hearts that we need to look at. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, you've heard it said. And so now that we're at chapter 16, let's invite the Lord to be the guest of honor and to speak to us through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for those that come so faithfully. We can gather together for a midweek meal, Lord, that we can just be fed from your word. And Lord, that it would nourish us spiritually. And that, Lord, we would walk according to your word. That we would walk in obedience as obedient children. That's the desire of your heart, that your children will walk in obedience. And so tonight, as we look into these incredible verses, all that pertains to life and godliness, which means godlikeness. May we learn, may we grow, and may we even use this as a checklist in our own hearts to see how we measure up. And you've given us the ability, Lord, to obey. You would never command us to do something or give us wisdom and knowledge and insight to do something that you would not equip us to do. And Lord, you equip us to do all that we have before us. So change us, Lord. Conform us into your image. And tonight, just speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we will find in this section, in chapter 16, the name Yehovah, which is God's name. We'll find it 9 times in the first 11 verses. Yehovah, Lord. Again, showing us that He is sovereign, almighty God. God always has the last word. God always has the final say, and we're going to see that here tonight. Yes, we can plan our ways. It's good to be organized. We all need to be organized. We all need to have plans. Without a vision, Scripture says, my people perish. And we are to purpose in our hearts and do the best we can to prepare. Yet, you know, God accomplishes His will in us and through us, and His will always be accomplished. You've heard it said that He will never go against our will, but He can give us the will to go. He can change our direction, and He can, you know, through everyday life, He can use things to change us and to nudge us and to turn us and everything else. And that's the wonderful God that we serve. He loves us enough where He won't go against our will, but He will give us the will to go. And so James tells us in the 13th verse of the 4th chapter of his epistle, this is what James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas, James says, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Is it not a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Meaning, I believe any time that we make a statement about what tomorrow or next week holds or whatever, I believe that should be followed up by "as the Lord wills." You know, because nobody promises us tomorrow. And we want God's will to be done in our lives. And that's a good way to think, as the Lord wills. Because it's been wisely said that man proposes, but God disposes. We can propose things, but God can easily dispose of them. We must always seek the Lord to guide our words, our will, and our ways. And as I mentioned in the beginning of this message, he's given us the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth, and he's given us his wonderful word. And so tonight, in verse 1, Solomon writes, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Man has been given a free will. Man has also free thought. We've been allowed to think as we choose. Man plans, man prepares, man even schemes, but he cannot go about his business without the mouth that God has given him with the ability to speak. And we can prepare in our hearts and we can make plans and schemes and all, but you know what? God has the ability to and often does overturn man's plans. We see it all through Scripture. Even how Balaam had a plan in his heart how he was going to cause the children of Israel to stumble and to fall into sin. But God changed that plan quickly. God changed even the words that the prophet Balaam spoke. And God is able to do that with all of us, to change our situations and our circumstances. And so God oftentimes, yes, he does have the ability, and he does oftentimes overturn the plans of man. How do we know God's plans for our life? By knowing the Word of God. By reading God's Word, by studying to show ourselves approved, we need to be men and women of the Word. Now, you folks here are unique. The Wednesday night people are unique from just the Sunday morning Christians. Some people are Sunday morning Christians. They come to Fed, and that's pretty much all they get throughout the whole week. But it's evident that you are really concerned with the Word of God and with your walk with God, and you're here for an extra meal midweek, and that's a blessing. You guys have chosen the right place to be on a Wednesday night, or you can go to Friday night over to NCIC, or you can go to some of the home fellowships. Pastor Jim, where's Jim tonight? He's around here. Right there. Pastor Jim has a study that's just starting on creation. So there's a lot of places we can choose to go, and I think it's wonderful that you folks choose to go where the Word of the Lord is taught, and so that you can grow. And that's an important thing within our lives as believers, that we would grow. In verse 2, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes." Boy, isn't that the truth, huh? Everybody thinks, well, I'm okay and you're okay. I'm good. It's all good. You know, if people hear that all the time, say that. They hate it when we believers say, you know what? We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Oh, no, I'm good. I never killed anybody. Never, you know. And everybody in their own eyes has a higher estimation of themselves, including us as Christians. We all have a higher estimation of ourselves than what God sees. "And all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." Uh-oh. You see, man almost always has that higher estimation. Thinks, you know, we set our own standards. We think God grades on a curve. But in his own eyes, in his own estimation, in man's own sight, we think we're all right. Yet, Jehovah again here, he meets out and he estimates and he weighs out our motive, the spirit by which we do something. That's what the Bema Seat is all about. We will receive stones, precious stones and silver and gold one day and crowns one day to cast at the feet of the Lord. And that will be a place known as the Bema Seat of Christ. But the reason that we will be getting these rewards, if you would, is by the motive that we did things as believers. Why do we do what we do? To be seen by men? Jesus warned about that. Or do you do those things that maybe nobody sees, but you're doing with the right heart, right attitude, right motive? Those are the things that God is going to reward us for one day. I think we'll maybe even be surprised at some of the rewards we get, thinking, oh man, I forgot all about that. That was just something I did that day, and I didn't even think of a reward. And so it's going to be wonderful one day to stand before the Lord and get rewarded for the things that we did by the motive for which we did it. And we should always, in everything we say or do, to do all to the glory of God. And that's what Scripture tells us. And guess what? He keeps pretty good books. He's not going to miss one blessing you have coming, not one little precious stone, not one little gram of gold. He's going to have it all there for you, all that we get by the motive by which we do something. In our own eyes, measuring by our own standard, things always look good. And I think there's going to be a lot of people that will be surprised. The people with their plaques on the walls, the people with buildings named after them. You know, they're going to really be surprised one day. Some of them, scary thought, won't even be in heaven. Their whole thing was just being seen by men and being religious and trying to do good works and do deeds, good deeds. But we're not saved by good works and good deeds. Good works and good deeds follow salvation. I'll show you my faith by my works, the things I do since I got saved, my new heart, my new life, my new walk. And that's why we do what we do, not to be seen by men, but just because of the love of God for us. Verse 3. Notice Solomon writes, commit your works to the Lord. And again, Jehovah. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The word is mahase in the original language. Commit your actions to the Lord. Meaning, submit all of our actions to Him. And when we live a Spirit-filled life, when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's submitting our will to His by walking in the Spirit. And the end result is that He will order or establish our thoughts with good advice. What a blessing. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Meaning God will give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight in our very thoughts. And He will give us advice and He will give us counsel in our everyday life. And we, then again, will be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and our way will be established. Verse 4, the Lord has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Now, there's a controversial verse. There's one that a lot of people look at and go, man, you mean that God would create men to be damned, to go to hell? No, what this means here is that God, again, has given man and given women, men and women, a free will to choose. And what we see here is every one of us has the right to exercise our free will. And so what Solomon writes is God has created everyone in His image, according to His image, meaning in His likeness, a reflection of Him. But through our choices, some people will choose to be those that would be the wicked ones on the day of doom that will be cast out of God's presence because of our own selfish will. God created all men. He created those who would receive His love as well as those who would reject His love. He created those who would receive heaven and those who would choose to go to hell because they reject the love of God. He created also those who would by their own choice rebel. They have a free will, reject and refuse God's goodness. And don't we know how good God is? Look at where we are today in our own walk. It's by the goodness of God. It's God's goodness and kindness that draws us to repentance. He initiated the love for us. We just responded. And there are some people who say, well, it's unfair that some choose to go to heaven and some choose to go to hell. And what I just tell them is, hey, you know what? Choose Jesus Christ today and you'll be one of those that choose to go to heaven. It's your choice. If you're going south instead of north, whose fault is that? God has made every effort and every provision to save you. He's drawn you by His Holy Spirit. He sent witnesses across your path. And look back, when God drew you, man, I couldn't go anywhere without the Holy Spirit being there. I turn on the TV, there's Billy Graham. I turn on the radio, there's Raul Ruiz. Everywhere I turn, I was busted big time. But it was a good bust. It was the love of Christ that saved me, and I'm so thankful. Again, He didn't go against my will, but He gave me the will to go. You know, it's like those little wind-up dolls, you know. They go like this and bump into the wall, and then they go another direction. That was me. But everywhere that I went, I bumped into God. And that's why you need to continue to pray for your friends and your relatives and your loved ones. They may not, they're not going to give you any indication that God's nipping at their heels. But you know what? You can be guaranteed if you're praying for them, then the Holy Spirit is right on their heels. They never want to give you any indication that they heard some religious thing today, or somebody shared the Lord with them today, or somebody gave them a tract. They'd never tell you that. But you know what? When they lay their head on the pillow at night, I believe God is still trying to reach them, even in their deepest thoughts. So just continue to pray. Verse 5. Everyone. What does that mean? Who does that include? Everyone. Proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Solomon gets down, doesn't he? Every one of us is prideful. Pride is not always thinking too high of yourself. Do you know that pride can be thinking too low of yourself? You ever met a person always putting themselves down? That's pride. Because they want you to just say, oh, you're a wonderful person. Don't put yourself down. You know, you're great. You're this. You're that. And some people put themselves down so somebody can come along and lift them up. And pride is not only thinking too much of yourself, it can be thinking too little of yourself as well. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. How scary is that? Why, I believe pride is the worst of all sins. And notice what he says here. The pride of sinners is against God. Because Scripture tells us that the Lord resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The word pride there is a windbag, the puffed up, the elevated in heart. Scripture very clearly says that they're despised by God. Even though they unite against Him, notice what He says. Though they join forces, second part of verse 5, none will go unpunished. And don't you see, it's just people joining hands and uniting against God in their pride. Even though they unite against God in Hollywood and in Washington, God's going to punish them, and they shall not escape the punishment of God. Pride was the sin of Satan. We read that in the book of Isaiah, around chapter 14 or so. I shall be like the Most High, and I shall be lifted up, and I shall ascend into heaven. Ay, 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 ay. It's interesting that the central letter in the word sin is I. And it's also the central letter in the word die. And God wants us to die to ourselves so that I can be put to death, and so Jesus Christ can be glorified in my life. I is also the central letter in the word pride. Pride is a terrible, terrible sin. Pride will keep people from the kingdom of heaven. And notice here it says that though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Don't we see a world today that's so filled with pride, they're like shaking their fist at God, and you know, they think they've got everything under control. And mankind even thinks he's just smart enough and big enough that he can fend off these asteroids that are coming flying through outer space. Yeah, that's kind of interesting. It just seems lately there's been more close calls to this earth with asteroids and all these other roids flying around out there. We think we can just come up with some sort of a weapon or something just to bing, just knock them out of the way. Well, I got news for you. When we get to the end of Revelation, you're going to see a whole bunch of those puppies showing up. We're not going to be here, but you know, we're going to see how fire is going to come down from heaven. And people, again, will still shake their fist at God. How crazy is that? Verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Now tell me that's not the grace of Almighty God. It's His mercy and His grace that provides atonement for our sin. I love that word atonement. You can break it down into three syllables. At one ment. Atonement means that we can have the at one meant with holy God. We can be joined together with Him. How? Through His mercy and truth. He's provided through His Son. Atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. That's a healthy fear, would you say? To fear all evil. And what Solomon's saying here is all guilt and sin and shame is atoned for through God's mercy and through God's truth. Meaning that we are cleansed, we're forgiven, we are pardoned, and we are reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son. Now tell me God's not merciful. Now tell me the world out there doesn't have the wrong impression as to who God really is. God loves Him. Number one attribute of God, God is love. God is love. God loved the world. And He's made every provision through His mercy and through His truth to provide atonement, at-one-ment, if you would, for the iniquities of mankind. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Meaning that our reverence towards the Lord should cause us to withdraw and to turn away from God. Away from evil, not from God. Shouldn't cause us to turn away from God. Hello, I told you I got a cold. To turn away from evil. Okay? Let me clarify that. You know, when we truly experience the love of God and we realize and recognize how our sin pains God's heart, it causes us more and more to turn away from evil things. To depart from evil. Verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. How cool is that? When our ways, the term in the original language, delight the Lord, God can turn our foes into friends. The whole world, of course, is talking about peace and peace treaties and all this stuff. And we know there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. But you know what? God, even in His Word, if we would just obey God's Word, even just the Ten Commandments, don't you think the world would be a better place? There would be peace. Because the first four of the commandments are man's relationship to God, and the second six commandments is man's relationship with one another. And God just wants us to obey His Word and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we delight in the Lord, when our ways delight the Lord, God can turn our foes into friends, our enemies into friends. Our ways, God tells us, what are our ways? Notice He says here, when our ways please the Lord. That's talking about obedience. So what are we to do to please the Lord? Well, He tells us very simply in a number of places, things like love your enemies, Sermon on the Mount. That's the best thing that we can do for our enemies. That's the way that we should walk. Our ways, which delight the Lord, should be, number one, loving our enemies. Why? Because Christ loved us when He saved us. We were His enemies. Scripture tells us in the book of Ephesians that we were at enmity with God. We were separated by our sin. And so did not God love His enemies when He loved us? Absolutely. Also, He tells us to forgive 70 times 7. And just in case you're counting, that's 490 times. And if you're counting up in the 460s, 70s, and 80s with one person, you need to repent. Because we're supposed to lose track rather than keep score. And Peter was very generous when he said, Lord, if someone sins against me the same way, how many times should I forgive him? Seven? And the Lord says, no, for Pete's sake. He said, 70 times seven. Also our ways are we are not to return evil for evil, but we're to overcome evil with good. So when we begin to, when our ways delight the Lord, all of a sudden even our relationship with our enemies begins to change. And what will happen is through that, through our forgiveness, and when they truly see that we love them, and when we don't return evil for evil, you know what's going to happen to our enemies? Their hearts are going to change towards us. And that's going to give us peace, even between those that were at once our enemies. Verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Meaning, it's better to be righteous before God with meager resources, with very little, than to be wicked and wealthy. How many godly people do we know that are wealthy, that are rich and famous? Not very many. We know a few. We've met a few over the years that are born-again Christians that God has blessed with wealth, and they're absolutely wonderful people. But for the most part, the wealthy in this world are pretty much wicked because their wealth is their God. And what Solomon's saying here, and Solomon knew all about riches, would you say? He was a pretty wealthy guy. He says it's better to be righteous with meager resources, just with crumbs, than to be wicked and hang around with a bunch of crumbs. Not in my notes, but it sounded pretty good. You see, a lot of ills come with that which is ill-gotten, that which is ill-kept, and that which is ill-spent. And you'll find that your life is filled with ills, if you would. Better to be righteous with meager resources than be wicked with the wealthy. Verse 9. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, this is pretty much similar to back in verse 1. Meaning that men go to great lengths to plan their lives out and plan out their careers and plan out their retirement and all. But the Lord alone determines whether or not these things will come to pass. How many people in the world just over the past decade in America had all these wonderful plans for retirement and all that they were going to do and, you know, the golden years and all that? Do you think people's lives have changed over the last decade or so? They certainly have. And men go to great lengths to plan out their lives. But you know what's really sad? Is they don't spend very much time on planning eternity. Eternity is more important than the temporal things here on earth. And it amazes me how people are so organized in their everyday lives in this world, and they have not even considered eternity, whether with God in heaven or separated from God in hell. Verse 10. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. This is a heavy one. Why? Because of Romans 13:1. Where it talks about God appointing leaders. You know what? I look at this verse and I go, man, righteous lips are a delight of kings. I missed the verse. Verse 9, 10. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. And what this means, whether it be a king or a president or a prime minister, they are a representative of God over the people. God has appointed them. And his decisions are in authority and finality, meaning that these leaders, whether they be in this country or other countries throughout the world, will one day have to give an account for the way that they led. Therefore, with their mouths, be it their mouths or their teleprompters, and all that they say, all of their decisions, one day they will have to give an account to God. It's really sad that we have people in leadership spots, not just in our country, but throughout the world, that speak out of both sides of their mouth. They're double-tongued. They promise one thing, and they turn around and do another thing. They promise to be pro-traditional marriage one day, and then they change their mind the next day. It's pretty sad. And one day, everyone will have to give an account. Will it be President Obama? Or Biden, or whoever it might be, the leaders in our nation, even the newly appointed Pope today, will have to stand before God one day and give an account for every word that they speak. The lips of the rulers are the lips of the king, and his mouth must not transgress in judgment. Pretty heavy stuff. One day they'll have to give an answer to God, and they won't have a teleprompter. Verse 11. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. Meaning that God is very much concerned with honesty and doing business. In those days when you bought something, they weighed out your shekels or the gold or silver, whatever you paid with. And there were those who would have dishonest scales. I think I shared the story about the guy that worked in the meat market. And a lady came in and wanted a 2-pound chicken. He only had one chicken left. And he put it up on the scale, and he just happened to put his thumb on there to make it go right up to 2 pounds. And the lady said, oh, that's wonderful. I'll take that one and another one to go along with it. And see, the guy was in big trouble because that was his last chicken. And so you have to be very, very careful when you do business that you're honest. And God is very much concerned. He's the original department of weights and measures. Verse 12. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Again, God speaks through all speaks to all government leaders. A godly king always does what is noble and right. It's abomination to him to do otherwise. And it is in the sight of God. When there was a king appointed in the Old Testament, they would have to memorize the five books of the law. Every king had to learn Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had to memorize all five books by heart. And that's why it says here that it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness because they knew God's law. For a throne is established by righteousness, and God is the one that established the throne. And it's for this very reason, for his throne being established in righteousness, and the king that is obedient to God and his word will be blessed. An amazing thing happens when the king obeys God, also the people are blessed. Because righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. Verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Interesting verse there as well. Righteous leaders actually despise flattery. And this is talking about those who will come up and flatter the king. And the king, though, as we see here, righteous leaders hate being schmoozed. They despise flattery. They delight in people that will continually tell them the truth. And that was a problem with those that ruled. They always had those that come up trying to schmooze the king. But the king is more concerned with righteous lips than those that come up and flatter. Verse 14. A messenger, as messengers of death, is the king's wrath. But a wise man will appease it. In those days, life and death were on the lips of the king. If you went before the king, he could very well sentence you to death, lose your head, whatever it might be. In those days, life and death were on the lips of the king. You remember the story of Esther, where she was afraid to go before the king because she knew that if she went in before the king unannounced, it could cost her her head. Because the kings held the power within their scepter in those days. The power of life and death was in their hand. But the second part of the verse talks about the wise man who will fall upon the mercy of the king and beg for mercy. Verse 15. And the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. I couldn't help but think of our king here when I read this verse. Jesus Christ. And the light of the king's face is life. And I thought of John 1:4, where it says, in him, Jesus, was life, and life was the light of men. And he is the light of the world. And isn't it wonderful that one day we shall see him face to face, we shall gaze in his face. And here you get the impression that his refreshment is poured out upon us as the latter rain. And he is the very one, our king, who shines his face upon us. Even as it says, I believe in Deuteronomy, or Numbers, the book of Numbers, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may his face shine upon you, it says. And isn't it wonderful that our king's face shines upon us? And he refreshes us as the latter rain is poured out upon us. He refreshes our soul. Verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Interesting verse there as well. How long does silver and gold actually last? Well, the longest it can last for you is your lifetime. Because once you die, someone else gets it. So how long does wisdom and understanding last? Forever. The Lord says, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And the wisdom of the Lord shall last all eternity, but yet silver and gold will pass away. Can true wisdom and understanding be purchased with silver and gold? Absolutely not. We are so blessed that God gives us His wisdom, His knowledge, His insight through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You can't purchase it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You remember Peter? I love this story. When Peter and John went up to pray in the book of Acts chapter 3, and there was a man sitting by the gate, beautiful, and he was begging. And he stuck out his hand, you know, seeking to receive something from Peter and John. And what was it that Peter said to the man? He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I will give to you." And you know what? Peter gave the man exactly what he needed. And it wasn't shekels. It was the Holy Spirit. And he said, as he grabbed his hand, he said, "Arise and walk." And the man stood up and all three of them danced into the temple that day. Could he buy that with silver and gold? Absolutely not. It was a gift of God. Can you just see those three guys in their lunch hour just dancing, going into the temple? Peter, James, and John, and this guy that was sitting crippled by the gate all of those years. And everybody would go by, and they'd put a few shekels in his little cup, and God bless you, and they'd do all that they could to try to help the man financially. But you know what? Peter and John gave the man exactly what he needed. Verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Reminds me of the old program, Highway to Heaven. And that's the highway we want to be on. What we need to do, though, is it says there's we need to stay in the right lane. Make sure you're in the highway, in the diamond lane, if you would. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. And he who keeps his way preserves his soul. So important, isn't it? We can take a physical example of a spiritual truth. We need to stay in our lane. We need to stay on that highway leading to heaven. Why? Because there's too many people off-roading these days. And when you go off-roading, man, what happens? You end up with grief and pain and sorrow. You need to guard your soul. There's even a car. The Kia car is called the soul, right? You can even be driving a Kia Soul here. Make sure you stay in your lane. That's the all-important thing. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way drives his Kia Soul. So, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Wow. Charles Spurgeon says that it was pride that made an angel the devil. That's pretty heavy. Pride. There's that old pride again. What does it mean? The original language means a person with a haughty spirit, putting themselves above others, looking down at the lowly with contempt. A person is usually at the peak of their pride and haughtiness when the Lord pulls the carpet out from under them. You ever see that? How that happens? A pride person, all puffed up, proud. It only takes a tiny little pin to let the air out of a great big balloon, big bag of wind. And God has ways of doing that, doesn't He? Verse 19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. I call this flying below the radar. It's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly that to divide the spoil with the puffed up and the proud that we just talked about in verse 18. The thought continues here. It talks about pride. Simply, it's better to be with the poor and the humble than the rich and the proud. Even Jesus was tempted with pride. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan took him up on the mountain and says, "All of this I'll give to you if you'll just jump off this cliff." The pride thing. Bungee jump off this hill. You know, and it's better to be poor and live with the poor and the humble than the rich and the proud. Why? Because all through Scripture we find how humility brings with it the favor of God. God always blesses the humble, and that's exactly what Solomon's talking about here. It's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Humility always brings God's favor, and God always resists the proud. Verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. What a great verse. You want good in your life? You want great things to happen in your life? You truly want to be happy? Well, what he tells us here is to heed the word of God and you'll find what is good. A lot of people just can't grasp the fact that if we spend time in God's word and we walk in the word, we obey God's word, you'll find good in your life. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is here. And so simply what Solomon is saying is, hey, you want goodness in your life? You want to be happy? Read your Bible daily and obey it. Walk in obedience. How simple is that? 21. The wise in heart will be called prudent. We've seen a lot of heart scriptures tonight, haven't we? That's why I called the message tonight the heart of the matter. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Meaning that a wise man carries with him a reputation of being discerning, being eloquent, of being intelligent. He carries himself well. And when he speaks, people are willing to listen to what he has to say and to learn from it. That's a man of great wisdom. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. Meaning that when a man has the wisdom of God, when he has intelligence, it serves as a fountain of life to the one that has it. It's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God just flowing through them. It refreshes our very soul. What Solomon's talking about here when he talks about the fool, is the fool regards correction as foolishness. Where the wise man can even learn from correction. And it'll make us wiser. But the fool regards correction as foolishness, Solomon says. Verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Also, you need to engage your brain there as well sometimes, don't we? The heart of the wise teaches his mouth after he engages his brain, my paraphrase, and adds learning to his lips. You see, what comes out of our mouth indicates what's in our heart. True. A wise man speaks with knowledge and confidence and authority. And you can tell by the words that come out of a person's mouth what type of a heart they have. Verse 24. Pleasant words are like honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Meaning that, you know, you can actually minister to a hurting person with kind and encouraging words. It's almost like bringing health to their bones just by praying for them and encouraging them. And I think that's important within all of our lives to be encouragers, especially in your marriage, guys. Those of us that have Christian wives are just truly blessed. And so often we forget, we almost take things for granted that they do for us. You know, the very fact that the pillow's nice and fluffed up on your side of the bed and the bed's made and the sheets are clean. And, you know, you go in, there's nice fresh towels and, you know, they even wash your whiskers down the sink for you and all that stuff. And we, you know, we take that for granted sometimes. And I think it's really, really important that we speak kind words and give thanks and encourage our wives for all the things that they do for us. And it will make for a healthy marriage. You know, and we need to speak encouragement to them. Same with the gals. We're not going to let you off the hook as well. Give thanks to God for the husband that you have and the things that he does for you around the house and all. You know, he washes your car. All of a sudden the elbows are going here now. Yeah? Wash their car, guys. And all the things, the guy things that we do. I think it's important to bless our wives as well. And I'll move along before I get in trouble with that one. Honey. You haven't washed my car lately. Pleasant words like honeycomb. There is a way that seems right to man. This is a heavy-duty one, man. But its end is the way of death. Wow. Again, it goes back to what we saw in chapter 14, verse 12. A way which seems right to man. And you know what? There's a lot of opinions and there's a lot of human philosophy today about the things of God, about heaven and all this stuff. And there are many people out there that think that they're going to get to heaven their own way. And there is a way that seemed right to man. Yeah, I'm a good person, or I go to church, or whatever it might be, or I give to the poor, whatever it might be. And there is a way that seems right to man because of our good deeds and all. But there's going to be a lot of people that will be surprised one day. It's not man's way to get to heaven. It's God's way and only God's way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the only way. I'm the only truth and only life. And it's guaranteed 100% that the only way that you will ever get to heaven is through Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, period. It's God's way to heaven. And guess what? If you think you're going to get there your own way, the end result will be hell. Because the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. Remember, even way back with Cain and Abel, how Cain thought he could come to God his way, the works of his hands. And it was Abel that had the blood sacrifice. You know the story. Abel came God's way, and Cain thought he could come his own way. And he got angry at God, and even took that anger out on his brother and killed him because he thought he could come to God his own way. And how sad it is, there are many people today that think they can get there their own way. There is a way that seems right to a man. It seems right. Notice the word seems. But its end is the way of death. The person who labors for himself. For his hungry mouth drives him on. I like that. No worky, no grocery. What he's talking about there. You know, if your belly's growling, you'll go out and work, won't you? What's wrong with our system today in America is people aren't hungry enough to go to work. How sad is that? They need to get hungry. And if you're hungry, you'll go out and you'll roll up your sleeves and you'll get a job and you'll work to put food on the table and food in your belly. And in my own personal opinion, even as Scripture says, if you don't work, you don't deserve to eat. If you're able to work and you don't work, then you don't deserve to eat, very clearly is what the Bible says. There's a lot of slackers and sluggards in America just getting a free ride. They call it enablement. That's a big joke. God has not provided enablements. He says man should work by the sweat of his brow. We need to get out and roll up our sleeves. And if you're really, really hungry and you hear that little growling noise, most Americans never heard the growling of an empty stomach. But what you need to do is go out and go to work. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Get a job. Remember that song in the 50s? Get a job. 27. 28 and 29. We got the ungodly man, the perverse man, and the violent man. Wow. Solomon says an ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. Today we call that stirring it up. You ever met a person, man, they just can't walk into a group of people without stirring it up. They think that their portion in life is just go and be a troublemaker wherever they go. An ungodly man just digs up evil. And it's on his lips like a burning fire. Just walks in and starts these little fires, gets these little fires going, and turns around and walks out, and a big old blaze going on. This guy in verse 28 is not much better. A perverse man sows strife. True, isn't it? They come in and they just plant these seeds of strife. You've been having really a great day hanging out with the guys, and all of a sudden someone come along and join the group, and next thing you know, strife going on. Then a guy in part... back in West Covina, we used to go to some friends' house, Mike and Bonnie, and we'd have a little Bible study. And there was this guy, I won't say his name because he might be listening to CDs, who knows. But, man, this guy would always sow strife. Every time we got together, he felt that it was his job and his ministry to start a fight over the Word of God. I said, dude, we're here to learn the Word of God, not argue over it. But there are some people that just want to sow strife. Look at this. A lot of times we don't think of whispers as sinners. Look at this little whisper here. And a whisper separates the best of friends. Do you whisper? I want to tell you something. Doesn't it bother you when you're a group of people and somebody... Isn't it something that everyone can hear? If it's something you don't want everyone to hear, you know, talk to them another time. But whispers in a group. Troublemakers. And I'm not talking about the horse whisperer or the dog whisperer or whatever goofy whisperers on TV. But a whisperer can separate the best of friends. Even just thinking, what are they whispering about? That can get you angry against a friend. What are they telling my friend? Whispering is a sin, very simply. Then there's the violent man. We've got the ungodly man, the perverse man, the whisperer, and now the violent man. He tries to draw his neighbor in. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that's not good. He kind of says, hey, man, come with me. Come join with me in this thing. My nose is starting to run, and I got about 5 more verses to go. Lord, help me to get through it here. Notice he winks his eye to devise perverse things. You mean winking is a sin? Yup. That means that what you're saying is not 100% the truth. It's like, I'm only kidding or I'm lying. It's like the big wink there, you know. And that's what it says here. He winks with his eye to devise perverse things. Notice, he purses his lips and brings out evil. Again, facial expressions. Man, you can cause a lot of trouble just by facial expressions, can't you? Here's my verse. The silver hair head. Not much left on it, but it's silver. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. You know, there's blessings that come with old age. I know we live in a society today that everybody wants to drink out of the fountain of youth. They want to hold on to their youth and, you know, they're going to nip it and tuck it and do all this other stuff, try to stay young. And you know what? The silver hair is a head is a crown of glory. It should represent wisdom and knowledge, maturity in age. And so that people would come to you and, you know, that you would be a representative by the silver hair on your head, that you're a man of God and filled with the Spirit and God's wisdom and knowledge and insight. And, I jokingly say, some guys like to dye their hair, and I guess they take Paul's verse out of context, I dye daily. But be proud of your silver hair, guys. It's a crown of glory. If it's found in the way of righteousness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So true. Heard of a king one time. I read in a commentary this week of a king conquered many cities, but he was so short fused he got mad at his gardener one day and killed his gardener out in his garden. And he said, here I am, a man that can conquer cities, but I can't control my temper even with one person, his anger. And so being slow to anger is better than he who is mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Okay, last one. Does this sound kind of... The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In those days, they used to cast lots to make decisions. Or they used these two stones, a black one and a white one called the Urim and the Thummim. And they would make decisions with the priest, with either the lots or with the Urim and the Thummim. And they would cast them, and the Lord would direct their decisions through the casting of the lots or the Urim and the Thummim. And every decision comes from the Lord. Today we don't throw dice or cast lots or the Urim and the Thummim. We get our decisions and our wisdom and our knowledge and our insight from the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so thanks be to God. We have this wonderful book and another wonderful chapter of Proverbs. And we should truly be grateful that God gives us the wisdom, knowledge, insight that we need. And He also gives us the person of the Holy Spirit to walk it out as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for getting me through the message, runny nose and all, and cold. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for each and every one of us. Thank you for the worship, guys, tonight. And to thank you for the blessing it is to be here. We love you, we praise you, and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's stand one more time. Tugboat coming through again.